268. Let's sing a couple of verses, maybe even sing all of them. This is only three verses, a lovely hymn. I was just thinking today, as I heard a noise that shouldn't be heard too much on the Sabbath day, the noise of tractors. And this tractor wasn't just going out once as an act of mercy in the feeding of cattle. I don't know what they were doing, but they seemed to be very busy. And I was thinking, sad day when the Sabbath has just become another day to labor and to work. Well, we can counter the sound of the tractor, lifting up our voices and singing. I hope the sound is carrying outside. Maybe I should send one of the elders there up the road to see how far away we can be heard. And then if we can't be heard too far away, crank you up a bit so that we can be heard. Oh, to make Kilskerry hear and know there's a people singing the Lord's praise. 268 then, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. A beautiful hymn. We'll sing all of it. You knew right that that's what we'd end up saying. 268. Amen. The Lord indeed give us that holy determination. we say go on and follow the Lord. Oh, to throw that fishing net behind us and follow the Lord. And he will then make us fishers of men. Let's unite in prayer. Oh God, our gracious Father, we do praise thee that we're found here this evening. And we're in thy holy presence. We thank thee, O God, for the glorious privilege of knowing Christ as our Savior and of meeting together with those of like precious faith in the worship of God. We thank thee for this privilege that is ours. We will never cease to praise thee, Lord, for all that our land has enjoyed, not just for a season, not just for a year, but, Lord, it has enjoyed it for centuries. Thou hast been gracious unto this land. O God, in the light of thy graciousness, we feel all the more our unfaithfulness, our disobedience, our stubbornness, and our hesitation, our drawing back. Lord, forgive us, and grant that this night thy Spirit may be poured out in revival power. We need revival, Lord, but we desire to walk with God as we ought to walk. We desire to have that energy and zeal in the work of God that the work of God deserves. So come, Lord, tonight, by thy grace quicken us. For we praise thee that they that wait upon the Lord and are renewed in their strength, have put off the flesh, have put on the strength of God, then they mount up on wings as eagles. They leave behind, O God, all that once was their life, and they mount up high into the sky and enjoy a life, a heavenly life of victory and power. They run, they shall not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. Lord, give us that energy, that divine, that spiritual energy that comes from thee and thee alone. Move our hearts to these things. Lord, we praise thee how you can bend the mind, bend the will, and bring it round to obeying thee. How thou canst put it in a man's heart to do things that ordinarily he would never do. Oh God, work this grace in us, we pray. We ask thee that you would turn the thoughts of sinners to yourself. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, may there be an interest created in Christ in this district that will cause men and women to rise up from their Sabbath evening habits, carnal worldly habits, and forsake them all and seek unto God under the preaching of his word. Lord, let there be a stirring. There's many a Christian sitting at home, Lord, in Ulster tonight. Many a child of Zion, and O God, their place is vacant in the house of God. Oh, that we might be revived and stirred up and quickened. That, Lord, we might be moved, O God, to put ourselves out. And in no sense, in the end of the day, are we putting ourselves out. But Lord, help us to put ourselves out of the usual habits that we've fallen into, that we might seek hard after Christ. Give us the spirit of Caleb, who followed the Lord wholly, with all his being, all his days. Oh, what an enviable testimony that man had. And it was a testimony given him of God. It wasn't one he invented himself. It wasn't one, oh God, that he persuaded others was true, but it was given him of God. Thou who knowest the heart, said that he followed thee wholly. Lord Jesus, we pray for a heart like that. If we could only follow God, we'd think it wonderful if we could follow thee wholly for just a day, Lord. But to do it day in and day out, oh, what grace. And that in a day and in an age when there was not the knowledge of God that is our privilege to know today. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. We feel ashamed tonight of our weakness and our half-heartedness, and we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and visit us with power. We pray for those who are not saved. We pray tonight that in this meeting, God will speak to sinners. That God will speak to sinners. That sinners will know God is in this place. That sinners will not be able to hide or to lower themselves down, as it were, in the seat and get covered over and lost. But, O God, we pray you'll come right to them where they are and speak to them. Speak to them. Address them as you did with Zacchaeus. right under the tree, looking right up into his face. You called him by his name. Lord, do that. There wasn't another person in that crowd that thought for a moment that the Lord was speaking to them. They knew, everyone knew, that it was the case he was addressing. Lord, may sinners know God's addressing them. Address sinners in our meeting tonight, we pray, and grant that this evening there will be a work of grace, Lord. Help us to preach, Lord. We want to glorify the name of God by honoring the great works of God in the Reformation. We want to praise you, Lord, for what you've done. We want to bring these matters before our gaze again so that we do not lose them. So that, Lord, we do not slip into that from which men were delivered at the Reformation. Oh, come then. Come, we pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and grant tonight the touch of heaven upon our souls. Remember every place where thy name is honored this evening. We do particularly pray for our brother Paisley. We ask thee, Lord, to put your hand upon him and to bless him. And, O God, may he know a touch from the Lord, a strengthening from the Lord, a strengthening of his body, of his soul, and of his mind, that quickening whereby God will enable him to outrun his enemies. O come, then, bless thy servant and the cause of God in this land. Send us an awakening, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn book again. 309. This is a hymn that's a favorite in the school, and I'm sure everyone else who knows it loves it well. 309, thou hast snapped my fetters, thou hast made me free, liberty and gladness. I have found in thee liberty from bondage, from my weary load, Satan's slave, no longer, now a child of God. 309. Let's stand and everyone join in the singing, please. Thank you.
want just to turn your attention to a verse in Galatians. It will be our text this evening, Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 1. I was going to say that you will find it very familiar, but perhaps it's not quite so familiar as once it was. Perhaps it's not a text that preachers turn to with the regularity that I seem to remember preachers turning to it. But it is nevertheless a familiar text. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want to preach this evening upon the glorious legacy of the Protestant Reformation. And our text touches, I believe, upon that grace which, above all the graces of God that were poured out upon the people during the Reformation, marked that great work of God. It's nearly 500 years, you know, since the commencement of that most remarkable occurrence, the Protestant Reformation. And such a distance in time provides us with an opportunity to thoroughly examine the effect of that great spiritual and social upheaval amongst the nations of Europe. The sacred record of the gospel's impact upon the city of Samaria, we read it earlier in Acts chapter 8, ends with a wonderfully expressive statement. We read in the verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. That was the legacy left behind by the preaching of the gospel and the visitation from on high by God's blessing upon that people. Joy was in the city. Great joy was in that city. What was left behind in Europe after the Protestant Reformation? What was it that was a chief feature amongst the people in the wake of the Protestant Reformation? Now, to answer such a question fully would, and I'm sure you would understand this, would require volumes and volumes of historical data and comment. To answer it in the course of a sermon demands that we concentrate upon one central aspect of the effects of the Reformation. The Lord Jesus Christ may be said to sum up the purpose of redemption in the words of John chapter 8, verses 32 and again verse 36. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom follows the Son of God. The life that he touches by his grace and by his power is brought out into glorious liberty. Was that effect wrought amongst the nations that were reached by the Reformation? Well, I think we can answer in the affirmative, and that without a doubt. Liberty, freedom, was the legacy of the Reformation. Those countries in Europe generally, where the gospel was welcome and received, there was an entering into a liberty and a freedom that heretofore those nations, I think I can say, had never known. If Christ came to give liberty and to give freedom, then we might rightly conclude that mankind is in bondage. And mankind is in bondage by nature. And in dark Europe, before the Reformation, never was this truth more vividly set forth than amongst the nations of that continent. People were held in the lowest thraldom. People had no rights at all. Starvation and poverty was common amongst the peasantry. there was an elite people who by power of the sword maintained a lifestyle that with regard to the material well-beings of this world was superior to the general populace. But even those who may have fed better and slept better were nevertheless in the darkest of bondage. It's just that the common people experienced even greater bondage than those few who had riches and had power. And it was under the Protestant Reformation that Europe emerged from the bondage of superstition and from the slavery of ignorance and from the yoke of a dread unknown eternity. The gospel of the Son of God passing through the lands brought light and life and liberty to the continent. The unfettering of men's souls and minds from the dark yoke of popish superstition was seen immediately in the moral and the social affairs of men. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, it was seen immediately. He who had left Jerusalem with the sole intent of going to Damascus, there to persecute the saints, was met by Christ on the road to Damascus, changed by the grace of God, and when he arrived in Damascus, he sought out the same people, but this time not to persecute them, rather to fellowship with them, and to place himself under their instruction, that they might teach him more about the Savior. That's the change the gospel makes. And from the earliest days of the workings of the Reformation, those changes were evident amongst the people. There was a spiritual change, there was a moral change that followed the spiritual change. The lifestyle of individuals altered, and altered for the good. Now we readily recognize that a brief period of time can take a Saul and turn him into a Paul. But it takes longer for a nation held in captivity to break free from all the chains, to change the course of the nation, and to manifest in the ways of the nation that freedom has indeed come to it. It just takes longer for a nation to alter its habits, even when a large number of people within the nation have entered into an experience of God's grace and have been changed by that grace. The affairs of the individual life may be reformed much more quickly than the affairs of a nation. You remember the conversion of Zacchaeus. He met with the Lord. He was a wicked man, a greedy man, a deceitful man, a man who had robbed everyone he had come in contact with, who had amassed a fortune as a result of his unlawful lifestyle. But when he met with Christ, he welcomed Christ into his heart and into his home, and he announced that very day that his whole life was changed. Never again would he act dishonestly. And everyone he had robbed, he would return what he had taken from them unlawfully. Now that was a change wrought in an individual, and it was manifested almost from the moment he was changed. But you will understand when I say that while those changes could be altered in the life of Zacchaeus almost immediately, it takes a longer time for things to be altered in a nation. For instance, tonight, if by the grace of God this nation said we want to change the laws that stand in the statute book with regard to sodomy, the nation said that as a result of a work of grace. Well, that just couldn't be done overnight. With all the desire there would be from the people and from members of Parliament, even if there wasn't one voice of opposition, it couldn't be done overnight. The procedure would have to be gone through.
Oh, a bill could be rushed through, but it would take a little while. It'd have to be drafted, have to be examined, have to be made sure this is exactly what it is we want now on the statute, because all that would take time. All that would take time. That's the ideal picture. But of course we know that even in the days of great blessing, such as the days of the Reformation, not everybody was converted. And the changes that were desired by those who were converted were very often opposed by those who were in power. In Europe, the people really had no say. It was in the hands of the princes, of the barons, of the earls, of the dukes, of the kings. And it mattered not if the mass of the people wanted something. They had no means of effecting the changes if the will of the leaders did not wish to bring them about. So that you can imagine there would have been many difficulties and many hindrances that would have slowed down the manifesting of the changes that were wrought in hearts. But nevertheless, even with all these difficulties, you have but to turn the pages of the history book and you see how the grace of God working in the hearts of individuals in the nations of Europe began to manifest itself in the whole tone of the nation changing. Oh, men can slow down and men can hinder and men can resist, but men can't stop the grace of God when God determines upon a course. You remember how in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a decree that throughout all his dominion, the name of God would be respected. Now, the issuing of that decree was a very good thing, but it would have taken quite a time for that law to reach the extremities of his dominion. For the effect of that decree to be felt to the outer reaches of his dominion. Darius issued a similar decree. You read about it in chapter 6 of Daniel. And likewise, it would have taken quite a time for the news of the king's decree to reach everybody. But eventually it would reach everybody. And as a result of the stand taken by the man of God, Daniel, there would have been an effect wrought amongst all the nations that made up the great empire of Nebuchadnezzar and the greater empire of Darius. So it was in the days of the Reformation. The preaching of the gospel converted a man and a woman and a family and many families and villages and towns, and the workings of God's grace in the lives of those people affected the moral tone, the behavior of the family, of the village, of the town, of the city, of the country, as the blessings of God began to work. It's like springtime. God on his throne issues the call each springtime to his creation. Bring forth. And from the moment that there is that resurrection, as it were, from the death and the grave of winter, until we have reached the full foliage of summer, there's a process, there's an advancing, there's an increasing. And in this country we lay great store by which tree comes out first. We talk about the oak and the ash and the race that's on between them as to which one will grow the leaves first. We claim we can tell the weather by it. And I have examined the little rhyme about the oak and the ash and the leaves coming out and which is first and so forth, and if they come out together, and it seems to me no matter what happens it's going to rain. It's going to rain. We're going to have a soak or we're going to have a splash. It doesn't matter, it's going to rain. And I suppose that's about as safe a weather forecast as you could make in this part of the world. The process then. Oh yes, as the years went by, following the beginnings of the Reformation, it could clearly be seen that there was an alteration being wrought upon the faces of the nations of Europe. Now it's true that there were wars in the wake of the Reformation, but they were not the fault of the Reformation. They were not the fault of the Reformation. We don't for a moment
contend for the sinlessness or the faultlessness of the reformers and the people in that day who followed the gospel. We don't say they never made a mistake. We don't say they never did wrong. But I tell you this,
they did not bring upon the nations the wars that did break out in the wake of the Reformation. Those wars and the hardship that they caused and the disruption that they caused were very much the consequence of the resistance that wicked men offered to the rule and reign of Christ through his work. The Reformation was no more to blame for the harmful upheavals that took place in the nations of Europe than was Stephen to blame for his stoning, than was the gospel to blame for the persecution that we read about this evening in Acts chapter 8. That stoning, that murder of Stephen, that driving of Christians out of their homes in Jerusalem was not a direct result of the gospel, but was a direct result of wicked men resisting the gospel and refusing the word of God. And the troubles that came upon Europe, and there were many, what are termed in historical terms, the religious wars. There were many of them, but they sprang up from man's wicked heart and his resistance to the word of God. We know that in the days of the apostles, there was much by way of civil strife and rioting. Paul the apostle would appear in a number of cities to have occasioned such rioting, such disorder. He was blamed for it. He was in prison for it. But he wasn't to blame for it. It was the wickedness of man's heart opposing the gospel. And in the days of the apostles and in the days of the reformers, dark forces were at work to hinder and crush the gospel witness. Dear Christian, you have but to think of your own conversion, allowing for mistakes that undoubtedly all of us have made. There were many, many difficulties encountered by us in our own personal life as a result of our conversion. Now, are those difficulties the result of good people trying to stop us going down a path that was wrong? Or were those difficulties the result of blind sinners attempting to turn us from following after the Lord? You know which it is. And that difficulty or problem or that series of afflictions that you encountered in your private life, within your own home, among your own loved ones, your own nearest and dearest, those difficulties you encounter are but a miniature picture of the difficulties that sprang up in Europe in the wake of the gospel in the days of the Reformation. And it was not the fault of the gospel, but it was a manifesting of man's opposition to the gospel. No, despite the problems that followed the gospel in its great advance in the days of the Reformation, despite the upheavals, despite the many wicked things that were done, nevertheless, over it all, we can say the legacy of the Protestant Reformation amongst the nations of Europe was that of liberty. Liberty and freedom. Our text this evening makes it clear that liberty lies at the very heart of the gospel. Paul is writing to a people, the Galatian churches, and he's urging upon them, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our text tells us first and foremost who the author of true liberty is. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who sets men free. He's the only one. Oh, that in this land tonight, there might be a heeding of that.
When I think of the energy and the efforts and the struggles that go on in political circles amongst men, trying to obtain liberty and freedom in our society, and there's never a reference, apart from the faithful witness of men like Dr. Paisley, there's never a thought amongst the majority of our political representatives of saying Christ is the one alone who can give us liberty and freedom. Christ makes free young people. Young people. You'll never find freedom and liberty in the fullest sense of the word unless you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior has purchased freedom for sinners by His own precious blood. He tells us in Matthew chapter 20 in the verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for the many. When He died upon the cross, He was giving His life as a ransom payment. Who was He ransoming? What was He ransoming? Why, it was that people given Him by His Father who were at that time in bondage. They were in bondage. The act referred to here by the Lord Jesus Christ when He speaks of giving His life as a ransom is the act of buying out of the slave market. That's what the Savior did. When He gave His blood upon the cross, He had His eye upon a people who were in the slave market. And He was purchasing. So if a man enters into liberty in Christ, he enters into a liberty that cost the Son of God His blood, His suffering upon the cross. He leads us to freedom by His word. Buying it by His blood, He leads us to liberty through His word. John chapter 8 and the verse 32, I've already read it to you. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can never know liberty except through this book. This book provides us with the gate by which we enter into liberty. Let a nation close the Bible, put it away from itself, and it has fastened upon its wrists and upon its ankles the fetters of bondage. That's what's wrong with the country today. What's wrong with the churches today? They've closed the Bible. People have become the slaves of sin, and the slaves of superstition, and the slaves of every dark and evil doctrine that the devil wishes to promote within the land. The Bible and the Bible alone holds the key to freedom. Listen to what the Savior said of Himself. Here we read from Isaiah chapter 61. And here's a description of the Savior's ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the Savior's ministry. And when the Savior is preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, there is a setting free takes place. The power of the cross, where He paid the price of freedom for His people, enters into the life of the poor slave of sin under the preaching of the gospel. Might I put it like this? We return to the slave market scene, and my master has indicated to the owner of the slaves that he was ready to pay the full price for their liberty. And having paid that price to the owner of the slaves, he sends his servant to go and inform the slaves that they're free. Are you listening? Are you listening to the simple truth of the gospel? Thus it is, my friend,
There's nothing complicated about it. On the cross, the price was paid. And it's the privilege of every gospel preacher to announce through the preaching of the gospel that there's freedom for the sinner.
Who will heed, who will hear, who will obey. And there's freedom for you tonight in Christ Jesus, purchased by his precious blood, if you obey the gospel and recognize that the door is open. The door is open. You know, need no longer remain in the cell, but come and abide in the freedom of Christ. He keeps us in freedom, and he leads us into freedom. He keeps us in freedom by the grace of his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the verse 17, we read that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let a Christian walk in the Spirit, and they walk in liberty. They walk in freedom. Let a Spirit, a child of God, grieve the Spirit, refuse the Spirit, disobey the Spirit, and they enter into bondage again. Walk in the light of God's Holy Spirit, and you walk in liberty. You walk in liberty, my friend, in fullness of liberty. Quickly look at the nature of the liberty that is referred to here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This liberty that Christ brings to the believing sinner is presently a spiritual liberty. It's a liberty of the soul, of the spirit, of the heart, of the mind. Thus we find in the days of the apostles that Paul preached the gospel and men and women entered into freedom, even though they were themselves slaves. They were slaves. You find many references in the New Testament to those who were slaves. The churches in the New Testament had within it, sitting here and there amongst the congregation, those who were slaves. And when the meeting ended, they had to hurry back to their master's house, very conscious that if their master decreed, they couldn't come to the meeting. They hurried back and carried out the will of their master because they had no will of their own. They were every bit as much the master's as was the master's horse, or the master's cow, or the master's dog. They belonged to another. They were slaves, yet they were free in Christ. They were free in Christ. They had a freedom of soul, they had a freedom of spirit, they had a freedom of heart, and a freedom of mind. A spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom, men and women. Do you think that when old Bunyan was locked up there in Bedford Jail, that he was a prisoner? No, he wasn't. He was free. He was free. He did a work in Bedford Jail that none of the preachers in England who were able to traverse the whole nation were able to do. The labors of Bunyan and Bedford Jail still ministers to the soul of anyone who reads his books written in the jail. Oh no, my friend. They didn't make him a prisoner. Do you think that the one they marched out from the cell, tied to the stake in the middle of the town square, and burned to ashes, was a prisoner? No. Fettered, tied, but still free, enjoying a liberty that not one there of his persecutors knew anything whatsoever about. You may be at home lying on your bed, sick, broken in body, and unable to move, and yet enjoy freedom, freedom in Christ. I say presently. Well, one day, of course, it will be a greater freedom. But presently, we enjoy freedom in Christ, a spiritual freedom. And I quickly enunciate some aspects of it. I'll not go into it in detail. It's a freedom from condemnation of God's law. I want to tell you this. That's a glorious freedom. Oh, free from the law. Free from the law. Oh, glorious truth. Oh, glorious truth. I have not a record in heaven of condemnation. I'm free from condemnation. Therefore, being in Christ Jesus, we are free from condemnation.
Every sinner
washed in the blood of the Lamb is free from condemnation. There is no condemnation
to those that are in Christ Jesus.
You're free from it, believer. Do you hear me, Christian?
You're free from it. Oftentimes, perhaps, you fret about it, and you're fretting about something that doesn't exist.
But God has put away your sin. And he says, I'll remember them no more
forever.
No more forever. You're free. Free from condemnation. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sin.
Every one of them. All of them. Past, present, future.
He's washed away your sin. God. No more condemnation. The price has been paid. And we have this glorious freedom. It's a freedom from the power of sin as well, let me tell you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall have no more lordship over you. Sin can't tell you what to do. There was a time it could. There was a time you could do nothing but obey the will of sin. And if you're a true child of God, sin doesn't have dominion over you. And may I ask you, who's your Lord? Is it sin? Do you delight in doing the will of sin? Do you delight in following the flesh? Oh, you might say, oh, listen to me. I never go to the pub. I don't go and get drunk. And I never curse and swear. You never find me in a dance. Those are only some sins. Let me tell you, you could be a sinner and never know the taste of drink, and never utter a blasphemy, nor attend a dance. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner. If you follow the dictates of the flesh, follow the appetites of the old nature, then you're a sinner, and you're under the rule of it. But Jesus Christ, by his grace and power, sets the sinner free from the power of sin. It no longer rules over him. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It's not that after much of struggling I quit going to the pub.
No, that didn't happen.
The night I got converted I lost the desire to go to the pub.
I was set free. Man, every other time when it came to that night when the lads assembled and headed for the pub, it was like there was a rope around my neck.
I was just reeled in, and I come very willingly, let me tell you. There wasn't much pressure needed to bring me. But the night God saved me, that rope was cut. And no desire to go back. No desire to go back whatsoever. I was free from that sin. I'm free from all sin's powers. I need not serve it. Oh, there's not one of us but lament over the fact that we do serve sin on occasions. But we don't have to serve it. That's what makes it so sad. We are free from the power of sin. Free from the fear of death. Free from the fear of death. How many fear death today? Fear it so much that even at a funeral they don't want the minister to mention it. They want the minister to mention it. They want to preach on it. To want them to go into detail. Why? Because men are fearful of death. Don't mention it. Don't say it. Oh, that's a dreadful thing. I've seen people hold up their hands in horror when I have uttered a very scriptural statement and say that I long for the day when I die and will go to heaven. Oh, that's an awful thing to say. It's only an awful thing to say if you're not seeing it. It's only an awful thing to say if you're standing in fear and in bondage of death. But listen. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bless God, I don't fear death. I don't fear death. I've looked into the eyes of many, and now they are in on. Because they're not that hard to find. Getting warrants to arrest them, that might be a little more difficult, but it's not hard to find them. I've looked into the face of many of them and laughed at them. And told them,
Your plan to shoot me doesn't make me in the least fearful, for I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going if you shoot me. Now, if you miss and I shoot back, where are you going? That usually turns the thing round a little farther. No fear of death. Free from the fear of death. In Christ Jesus. But there's a threat to the liberty of the gospel. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again. You see, all the freedoms that we have been talking about that came into Europe under the preaching of the gospel, they all can disappear again. They can all be lost. Just like Samson lost his freedom. Just like David lost his standing with God for a season. And fell into the bondage of sin. Just like Peter backslid for a time, but fell into bondage. So may any one of us, so may any one of us, allow the yoke of bondage to be put on our shoulders again and strapped to us so that we begin to drag a heavy load about as once we did. And a nation delivered from the bondage of popery likewise can put on that yoke again. There is nothing that fills me with greater horror than to look into the face of a little boy or a little girl. Think of them growing up, going to a chapel, or their children growing up, confessing to a priest. I tell you this, my friend, that fills me with the greatest dread, the greatest fear. I've woken up at nights in a lather, crying out in an agony of mind at such a thing ever happening. And it's happening before our very eyes. It's happening before our eyes. The yoke of bondage is being put on the shoulders of Ulster. Why? Well, because the steps taken whereby we can preserve our liberty are not being taken at the present time in Ulster. Christ says, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that I have given you. That's how you preserve it. Stand fast. It is by exercising our liberties that we maintain our liberty. Stand fast in the place of prayer. How many have abandoned the place of prayer? How many vacancies are there in the place of prayer? Oh, I had something else to do. You abandoned your liberty. You gave it up. You were serving something else. And if you had a legitimate excuse before God, then you'll take no offense from me saying this. You'll not feel that I'm getting at you in a wrong fashion at all. But on the other hand, if you hadn't an excuse, if before God you should have been in the prayer meeting but you were off gallivanting somewhere else, then my friend, take to heart. You're throwing away your liberty. You're throwing away your liberty. I don't care what else you must say. I don't care what you say. You're throwing away your liberty. Do you know there's a law in this land that if you own a field and I go into that field and I put a goat in it and you don't put me out or charge me anything, and I keep putting the old goat in for a certain number of years, I can come along and say, you know, this field's mine now. You get out. And let me tell you, if there's one goat in the story, it would be you that allowed it to happen. But that has happened. That's the law of the land. That's the law of the land. A piece of property belonging to another, used by someone else for a certain number of years, it may well be 12. After that, if that man has never been challenged, the property's his. I had a man come to me one time about that very matter. He was up in arms. A boat club had fenced off a piece of his ground on the Loch Shore and had been using it for 12 years and more and said, it's ours now. And not one thing did he do. Showed you how desperate he was when he came to me. He had been to lawyers and all sorts of people. They couldn't do a thing. That's the law of the land. Listen, my friend, you can do exactly the same with your gospel liberties. Be careless, be indifferent. Look out the window and see how the devil's advancing and how people are trampling over the gospel freedoms. And don't take any actions. And before long, it'll be no longer a freedom. It's gone. It's gone.
Stand fast in prayer. Stand fast in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 15 says this. I'll quickly do it for him. I'm racing against time here. Racing against your stomach too, probably, for you're thinking about your supper. Well, hold on. Verse 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Don't give up a word, Paul says. Stand fast. Stand fast in this book. Don't give up a word. Don't surrender one word in it. That's why I'm against the perversions. Why I'm against the Revised Standard Version. Why I'm against the New International Version. Why I'm against every one of them.
They all take something out. Or put something in. That ought not to be there.
And I'm told that I'm to stand fast and not allow it to happen. Stand fast in God's Word. Stand fast in the practice of it. The obedience of it. People today think that, well, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do the other things. You can be very legalistic. Try telling that to a policeman. You tell him, oh, you've been very legalistic just because it says I have to do it. You're very legalistic. And you can protest all the way to jail. You'll still go there. And do you think that God says something in His Word and we can dismiss it by saying, oh, you're very legalistic?
God says it. We're required to do it, and we're expected to do it. And if we do not do it, then we're going to lose the freedom that goes along with God's Word. Stand fast in God's Word. Stand fast in God's service, being not weary in well-doing.
You know that there are many Christians who are weary in well-doing. Many Christians, you couldn't get them to do anything. Can't get them to do anything. When did you last do something for God? When did you last do anything for God? When did you last open your mouth for God? When did you last move your arm for God?
Weary and well-doing. And we wonder why things are not happening. We're abandoning our freedoms that have come to us by the gospel. We're grown weary and well-doing. Weary and well-doing. Oh, man and woman. May God speak to our hearts. Let's stand fast in contending for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. This is how liberties are maintained. By standing fast in the liberty. By going out and walking right round the very perimeters of our liberty. Enjoying it to the full. Putting every square inch of it under the plough. That's how we maintain our liberties. And if the darkness of night is falling again upon Europe, and if you can hear again the snapping of fetters upon the wrists of men and women, it is because there has not been a standing fast. Don't let it happen here. Don't let it happen in your family. Don't let it happen in your home. Don't see your children taken off as slaves. Don't see them carried away as slaves. Don't see the devil put the fetters on their hands. Don't see the evil habits develop in their lives and do nothing about it. Cry to the great emancipator. Cry that God will do something. That they will yet be aroused and awakened to escape before it's forever too late. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberties wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How you see it tonight? Young people, do you make a profession of faith tonight? If you do, is it seen in your life that the freedom of God is yours to enjoy? Or are you a slave still to sin? When the world cracks its fingers, you jump to obey, to conform, to follow. You wouldn't want to be out of step with the world. You'll spend money to be in step with the world. You'll spend money and make a fool of yourself to look like the world. You'll defy God and His people. You'll get out of step with them. Just to be in step with the world. You're not God's servant. You haven't yet entered into the liberty of the gospel. You're yet a slave to sin. Well, there are many tears you may have shed. The professions you've made. Those who are alive walk and show that they're living. those who are free walk in the light of God's truth and show they're free. Those who are saved follow after holiness. Oh, may God speak to you tonight. May He create a hunger for salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, answer prayer tonight. Lord, do bless the word and grant every word will have come home to hearts with that grace whereby it will be received. We wouldn't wish to offend none, Lord, but rather to wound unto life. Oh, grant that thy word will enter hearts with power for the sake. Amen. Let's close with the singing of a lovely hymn, or at least a verse or two of 657, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. 657. Six, five, seven, we'll sing verse 1, then 4 and 5.
King of my life, my
you to bless those words spoken here that upheld the name and honor of Christ. Forgive me, Lord, for anything I have said if it has offended thee. Grant, Lord, that life may be wrought this night through the preaching of the gospel. Save sinners, Lord. God, work with power in hearts. And send us an awakening again, Lord. Oh, that the yoke that the devil has almost fastened again upon the shoulders might be broken off by a mighty blow from God. God might strike the enemy, break the great teeth of the enemy by his power. Thou art able, Lord Jesus. Thou art the slayer of the lion. Thou art the deliverer of your people. Come to our aid. Save souls. Glorify your blessed name. We ask it in that name. Amen. Amen.